And we're going to take our Bibles this morning and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. If you would please, we're going through this month, whatever month we're in. Are we in September? I think so. Looking at examining ourselves. Examining ourselves. We started out, we looked at, as Paul told the church there, he said to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? And I love that. Part of the Christian life is maturing and maturity. And part of the Christian life, a vast majority of it, is that we don't have the Lord or the Holy Spirit babysitting us all the time. We should grow to the level of what? Feeding ourselves. We go to the level of not having Him always maybe convict us or have to chasten us or correct us. We're living in a way that pleases the Lord. And that's what he says. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So we ask the question in the first message, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you certain about that? Second message, we saw the will of God. Do you have the will of God? Do you know the will of God? One of the biggest areas for a believer today of confusion is that they don't know the will of God. Well, they know God's at work. They know God is doing something, but they don't know the will of God. Can I know that? Absolutely. And let me say and emphasize again, you will not be in the will of God outside of the Word of God. You've got to be in the book. He will show you and direct you in His will. Okay? Now, the third message this morning, I wanted to bring out in our examination of our own selves, am I a good example to follow? Now, notice in Philippians chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 17, if you will. I didn't tell you that yet. Verse 17, notice what he says there, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay, now we're going to see this morning, he gives two sides to this. First, the example. We're to be the example. Second is those that are the enemies. The enemies. Now, I love the wordage here in the King James Bible, okay? Because it says ensamples and enemies. Okay, easy to remember. Okay? Now, that's the two sides. Now, let me clarify something here. People say, well, the word ensample, they messed up when they translated it and should have just used example. No, that's not right. The word ensample is different from example. Right? N, E-N, or I-N in our English language, the prefix, means what? In. Inspire. Right? In. Inspiration. You know the word ex, E-X, means to expire. Means outward. To expel. Other words I won't use, right? It means outward. So when he says be an ensample, it's meaning be a model of what you're supposed to be to the people that are within the church. Example means the same thing with that outward. You're to be the model of what you're supposed to be to the people that are without the church. And you could go even deeper than that. Be an example of what's in here and of the outward, the way you walk, you talk, what you do. So again, remember that. And that's what he says. Am I, the question this morning, and I'm glad you asked these good questions, an example to follow? Now, Paul gives the clarification and he says this in a warning. Many walk, in this parenthetical statement, many walk, of whom I've told you often. He says, I repeatedly reminded you that there are people, and he says, even weeping, that have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know there's people in your life that you're going to reach and hurt over and be burdened for and help for them to only what? Turn later on from Christ and from the church. I feel so sorry for some parents. They do all they can, the sacrifice they put forward to raise kids in church, and all that they do and invest in their kids and pray for their kids and weep over their kids, and their kids grow up and go, fooey on church. I want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible. Sad, isn't it? And those parents don't sit back and go, oh, well, we tried. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. 4 out of 6 ain't bad. What are they weep. Sad, burdened. And you parents know that. You grandparents know that. Paul says, I weep. Why? Because they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not the ensample they're supposed to be. Now we see here, having a good example to follow is very helpful in life, and we should seek after a good example. Being one, We see it. We need to be this kind of example. Paul instructed Timothy, you know this, in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. There's six areas primarily that we should seek to be an example. And following that. And that's what he encourages Timothy to do, just that very thing. Now, if you know your Bible and later in the book of Philippians, he says this about Timothy, I have no man that is like-minded who will naturally care for your state as Timothy. Now, why? Because Timothy followed what Paul told him to do. Hey, Timothy, make sure you're an example. Yes, sir. He followed it. Later, he would say, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I want you to know something. There's no other person on planet Earth that has my heart of what I want done and what I am burdened about and so on and so forth. Now, I saw a funny cartoon a while back. It pictured a real derelict man who was obviously drunk, lying in the gutter, leaning against the sidewalk. I mean, just putrefying and sick, and he's just a mess. There's a big liquor bottle laying next to him, and the caption read this, no one is completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example, right? You can be a bad example. Okay. No one's completely worthless. Now, there's examples in our lives we ought to follow. You and I have examples and those mentors maybe in our lives that we have looked to. There's something today put out, and I think it's so interesting. Did you know a job title today is called an influencer? How many know what I'm talking about, right? On social media, you become an influencer. I looked that up and I saw that. You can actually put that title on a resume. What do you have in your background? I'm an influencer. I'm an influencer on YouTube and Facebook and all these other things. I saw this one guy. I thought it was, and I got so jealous. Forgive me, Lord. He put out a clip of his dog running into the, he was running and he didn't know the door. It was a glass door, was shut. The dog ran smack dab right into the door and knocked himself out. It was literally, I think, a 6-second clip. The guy got umpteen million views. He's making all kinds of money. I mean, just off this one clip. I thought about, that's the world we live in today, isn't it? You can be something without even trying to be it. And do you know something today? There are people that are following and watching you. And you say, not me. I'm a nobody from the backside of nowhere. Yeah, I joined the club, right? There's somebody. And let me say this clearly. There are people waiting for you to be faithful in order for them to fulfill the will of God. Does that make sense? There are people watching you, waiting for you. These are people that don't even follow Christ. These are people that don't even listen, don't even go to church. You maybe have a mom or a dad or siblings or children, don't even don't know the Lord. But you know they're waiting for you to be faithful so that they can fulfill the will of God. And that's our goal. We're seeking to be the example. We're following through. There are biblical examples all throughout Scripture. We don't have time this morning to go through all of them. But I think about two in particular gentlemen, one by the name of Joseph and one by the name of Daniel. Now, let me say something very interesting. If you look these two men up, there's something very interesting about both of them. None of their sins are recorded in Scripture. Joseph or Daniel. Now, David, yeah. Moses, Abraham, yeah. But these two individuals, I wonder why. Why old Joseph and Daniel, were their sins not mentioned? We think about that. There are other good examples throughout Scripture. We know that. I think of two young ladies by the name of Ruth and Esther. These girls had more guts than I'll ever have as a Christian, right? And it said, Esther, we're about to be annihilated. There's about to be genocide of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. You're the only one that can do anything. She said, well, you know that I can't enter into the king's court without him inviting me first. And if I enter in unannounced, automatically, by law, I'll be executed on the spot. What are you going to do about that? What does Esther say? Those famous words. If I perish, I perish. I couldn't say that, could you? If I perish, I perish. As we're looking at on Wednesday evenings about what we believe and why we believe it, we looked at, and I pointed out a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I actually have it right here. If you've never read it, you ought to read it because it'll put your Christianity to shame. It put me to shame. And they watched their little babies, 2-3-week-old babies being thrown into the frozen lake and said, recant. We'll pull the baby out. the baby just sinking while they're thinking. No. They said no. No. You think about today. Oh, my friends. And I'm preaching to myself here, by the way. Am I an example to follow? Now, the people that know me the best would say no, I'm sure. The people that know me the closest would probably say, nah, you're falling a little short. But we think about today, and I must hasten here, we can be the example. Number one, the first example and perfect example, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, because I want you to see this. Now, you know Peter, and you must, as you study your Bible, you know this, you must keep everything in context. Okay, who wrote it? Why did he write it? Where did he write it? We go on and on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. Now think about who's writing this. This is Peter. This is Peter who denied Christ. This is Peter who opened his mouth and said what? Although all these other ding-dongs are going to deny you, Lord, not me, you know. It's me. It's your bro. It's your buddy. I'm learning that as the longer the Lord allows me to pastor. People come and pat me on the back. Good job, Brother Tim. Hey, I want you to know that we're here for you and we love you. I want you to know that we're going to be with you all through everything. You can depend upon us to what? You get a phone call Saturday. Hey, not going to come back. Or sometimes for me, I don't even get a phone call. I don't get nothing. I just find out through the grapevine. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Notice what he says here. For even hereunto were ye called. Why? Well, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice this, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now underline those three words. Follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you know what that means? He trusted the Father. Do you know the Lord has your best interests in mind this morning? If you will just trust the Lord and say, Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. It hurts too much. I feel scared. I'm nervous, but I'll trust you anyways. You're trusting in a God that has your best interests in mind. You're trusting in an almighty Father who has your best. He says what? I'm going to go ahead and trust. Now we know who Jesus was. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were, as sheep, notice, going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the perfect example for you and I. Number one, let's notice a couple of things about this. First, it says he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And I said this last week, but do you know the night before he was about to be tortured to death? You know, you think about if you were, and I don't want to be too morbid, but if the next day you knew, okay, it was execution day. Okay. And you knew that it was maybe a quick thing, a bullet to the head or something like that. Okay, quick. No, no. But you knew it was a torturous, horrible death. I would not even know what to do with myself. But do you know the night before that, he got up and took his coat off and he knelt down and what did he do? He washed the disciples' foul, stinking feet. I'm not talking about little kids' feet. Okay, those are cute. Grown men that walk all day on dusty roads, by the way, open toe type of shoes, sandals. And he knelt down and washed their feet. And he said what? I'm leaving you an example. John 13, 14, you don't have to turn there, but he says, I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also, notice, ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You mean wash people's feet? You know what he's saying. And by the way, people that can't discern between the figurative and the literal, right, they're unspiritual. We know what he means. We know what he means. Who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Notice the wording there in Philippians 2. Took upon him the form of a servant. He was God manifested in the flesh, by the way, if you didn't know that. And it says he took upon, what kind of form do you want, Lord Jesus? I'll take the form of a servant. They didn't roll the red carpet out for Christ, did they? Although they should have. What'd they do? Those people that were fanning him as he was coming into town, Hosanna, Hosanna, oh, we love you, oh, praise God, the king has come. What happened? Just a few short hours later, what are they doing? Hey, he deceived us. Crucify him. Notice he humbled himself. He went to the cross. He humbled himself, Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he clarifies what kind of death? Even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. The horrible, torturous, putrefying death of the cross. As he hung there, and I have some things I won't mention because the kids are staying in this morning. But that kind of a death, do you think about? He humbled himself. But notice, secondly, he did no sin. Now, I'm not preaching this morning sinless perfection. We can't attain that. We will sin. We are still in the fallen state. We know that, okay? But notice, listen to Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, notice, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, only Jesus can do that. Tempted like as we are. Went through everything. You say Jesus knows what I'm going through right now? Absolutely. Yet without sin. We can set this as our goal. We can choose, now hear me out this morning, we can choose not to sin each time we're tempted. We can choose not to sin. Now, do we? No. We fail a lot. You live the defeated Christian life just like I do often. You feel about that big, don't you? I want to do right, Lord, but I can't do it. Remember Paul said that? I want to do right, but I can't seem to figure that out. Now we think about, we can choose not to sin when we're tempted. God tempts no man with evil, we know that. But we understand this. There is no temptation, as we looked at about a month ago. There is no temptation taken you, such as is common to man. Don't think you're alone in this. The adversary wants to get you to think you're alone. You're all alone. You're the only grandma that goes through that. Wrong. You're the only grandpa, pappy, that goes through that. No. You're the only teenage boy or young adult that goes through that. No. Everyone goes through that. But listen to this. He is faithful who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. God's hand is on the thermostat in your life. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Okay? We studied that. Notice also there was no guile found in his mouth. Now, guile is subtlety. It's deceit. It's craftiness. It's deception. This is one of the tactics that Satan uses. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. A couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we looked at that. Some people get so caught up. Salvation's too simple. It's by grace through faith. That's it. I got to work for it some way. It's too simple. Now, what does Satan do? He deceitfully, he subtly comes and corrupts the mind. He corrupts the mind. That's what he does. Now, we understand something. Satan is not omniscient. What he does, though, is he pushes buttons. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our minds, our thoughts, everything. Satan doesn't, but he pushes buttons, doesn't he? Hey, you like that, huh? Oh, yeah, I did. I did like that. But it's wrong. Hey, you should tell him that. No, I maybe shouldn't. Yeah, you should. You should let them know what you think. You should give them a piece of your mind. You believe what they said to you? Hey, you should go there. He pushes buttons. This is what he does. But he's very subtle. And I was joking with the kids the other day, and I said, Satan doesn't come and knock on the front door and wear a red cape and horns and a little pitchfork and a tail. It's me, Satan. Well, I saw you coming. I know that. What's he do? The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 11, he's what? He's an angel of light. Angel of light. I saw an angel in my bedroom. It was a bright light. Be careful. I don't think that was God. Satan is deceptive. That's what he does. Now, the complete opposite of that is our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read it. There was no guile in his mouth. By the way, you study the life of Christ on earth, you find something. He was dead honest in everything he said. And we know they didn't like that, right? In fact, they came to him one time, and he clarified to them who he was, and they didn't like that. And when you say the truth or speak the truth, usually people will attack you, don't they? They just attack you. And they ended up calling his mother a you-know-what, and they said, we be not born of fornication like you. He called his mother a you-know-what. Jesus didn't respond to that. But that's what happens when you tell the truth. Now later they would, in that same context, would call him a devil. A devil. You're a devil. You do the works by Beelzebub, the devil. He says, how can a house divided against itself stand? Now, we understand this. Now, we are to avoid this. Psalm 32 and verse 2, listen to this. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 34, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And 1 Peter 3:10. In fact, well, let's turn over there. Let's go to chapter 3, if you're still there. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will what? Love life and see good days. I want that. I want to see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That word eschew means to shun or avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice that. Wonderful. You want good days? Be careful. You want good days? You want good things? It's this right here that messes me up. Isn't it? For you? This thing right here messes me up. Pardon me. Doesn't it? Man, can't control that thing sometimes. Can't keep it in check. He did not, let me say next, he did not revile when reviled. They that were crucified with him, the Bible says, reviled him. Okay, that means to speak reproachfully. That means to put down. You've been reviled by somebody? That doesn't feel good. It says to rail on, or to, in this sense, blaspheme. We see that. When reviled, reviled not again. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, you see this story played out. Very clear description for us. Jesus hung on the cross and he was put in the middle for a reason. You ought to look that up for yourself. But he's put in the middle for a reason. And on the side of him, there were two, the lowest of the low. He was crucified or killed with the lowest of the low. I mean, these guys were, just terrible. They were thieves. They were sick people. And they both, in one of the Gospels, turn to him and they both say, if you're really the Christ, get us down from the cross. You know what? You're nothing but a fraud. You're nothing but a fake. Nobody believes you. Look at you and the state you're in. You're just like us. You're a scoundrel. You're a thief. You're no good. Well, then the other gospel says what? It says after they had done all of that and they hung there in agony, one of them finally turned over and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, well, you need to get down first and get baptized. Does it say that? You need to get, are you a member of a local church? No, sir. Have you given your tithe? Did you give it Sunday? What's he say? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Heart belief. That's all we need in Christ. Now think about that. Reviled the Lord Jesus. Did Jesus turn to him and rebuke that man? No. I think about Moses. Moses is referred to in the Bible. This is by God, by the way. God said this of Moses. He was the meekest man on earth. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is having your foot over a little cockroach and going, or a stink bug. I did this the other day, messed up. I stepped on a stink bug. Terrible idea. It stinks. Hence the name. I mean, it's having your foot over that and saying, I have the power to crush this little thing, and you're not doing it. That's strength under control. So I won't do that. Moses was the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time, if you remember. He was, and still is today, the only human being that got that close to God and didn't die, by the way. No man has seen God and still lived, kept living. Moses was that close to God. You know that. He went up into the holy mount, Mount Sinai, and he was that close to God. And God spoke to him as a man would speak to another man, the Bible says. So he had the power. And he could have, with a word or with a snap of the finger, literally annihilated some of these individuals that came and talked bad about him, but he was the meekest man on earth. Do you remember the context of what that was in? Miriam and Aaron, his family members, it's those family members, I'm telling you, ain't it? They came and said, what? Moses thinks he's a leader of all of us. Look at him, he's a sinner, man. We know what he's done. We don't know what he's doing. We know his background. We know his history. We know who he is. He's trying to tell us what to do. Thinks he's perfect. And thinking. By the way, you start serving the Lord and that's what happens, doesn't it? You're going to church every Sunday? Yeah. In fact, we go on Sunday night too and Wednesday night. Woo, fanatics. They're crazy. You read your Bible every day? Yeah, man, they're crazy, man. I'm telling you. And that says, Moses was so meek. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't rail on them. He didn't revile them. He didn't speak reproachfully back to them, although he should have and could have. No, what did he do? He left it to the Lord. He left it to the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. You see the problem? We understand and know that, but our problem is we don't like God's timing. Lord, go ahead and put your vengeance on them. You can do it in the next 5 minutes. Yeah. Lord, did you hear what they said to me? Go ahead and you know what to do, Lord. Go ahead and do it. You know, I'm one of your best choicest servants, and I know you're going to. We don't like God's timing, do we? God will take care of it, though. See, God will take care of business with those things. But I'm saying that Christ didn't turn back and revile them. When reviled, reviled not again. When threatened, he didn't retaliate. Notice that, verse 23. When he suffered, he threatened not. He threatened not when he suffered. And what they would do to those individuals on that cross is foul and nasty, and they'd take literal human waste and in buckets and throw it up on the bodies. After they're already bleeding to death, after they're already tortured. And they took a sponge on the end of a rod or stick and dipped it in vinegar. When you're dying of thirst, you don't want vinegar. Vinegar is the worst thing to take. It literally soaks up every ounce of water on your tongue and in your mouth. And they stuck it up and shoved it in his mouth in a violent way. And all the things that they did. It says, notice, he didn't threaten. He didn't threaten back. We understand. In fact, what did he say? Father, destroy them, for they know what they are doing. Is that what it says? How many know your Bibles? You know what it says, right? What's it say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later, a man by the name of Stephen would copy that thing and say it while rocks were being thrown at his head and he was literally being stoned to death. He would say what? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. And by the way, when he said that, there was a man standing off to the side holding the coats. He says, let me take your coat so you can get a better throw. Oh, yeah, take my coat. They pick up big old stones over there by the name of Saul, right? That affected him. That bothered him. That messed up his mind. And Saul said, I'm religious, but I'm not willing to die like that. I think I love God, and I think I know the Torah, and I think I know the Scripture. I'm not willing to die like that guy. There's something different. And then just a little while later, by the way, just a couple chapters later in Acts 9, Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus and says what? Paul, or Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to what? Kick against the pricks. That long stick they would sharpen at the end, a prick, and they would use it to poke the hind end of an ox or something like that to get him going. Because that ox would stop and start chewing and eating. And he wanted them to keep plowing, so they'd poke him in the hind. Come on, keep going. That's exactly what he used. There are pricks in your heart, conviction. Jesus said, that's what's going on with you. But I think about that, right? When threatened, didn't retaliate, but committed himself totally to God. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God has your best interest in mind. We suffer according to the will of God. If you suffer outside of the will of God, that's hard to handle because you can't go, well, I trust the faithful creator. No, you're living in sin. Okay, there's a chastening hand of God if you're saved. And if you're not saved, it's just your own dumb mistakes that you're having to deal with the consequences. But you think about it, if you are in the will of God and you do suffer, which you will, by the way, you understand and you say, I'm keeping or giving my soul and understanding that he has my soul and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I don't understand everything. I don't know why people are going through what they're going through. I can't explain it. And people often will say, Brother Tim, why this and why that? And I don't know. But I want to remind you this morning that you have a faithful God that loves you and wants the best things for your life. Now, let's look at the second example and then we'll close it out here. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We have a lot of problems in Christianity today, and we're no exception, especially we've led a lot of the way as being Baptist in this area of man worship. We've worshiped man. And even if that man is a great leader and a great pastor, but he begins to deviate from the Word of God and begins to live in sin, there's people that still follow him, which is not right. What does Paul say? As long as I follow Christ, centered, the word transcendental meditation, they use the word center, get centered. As long as we're centered on Christ, right? As long as Brother Tim is serving Christ and living for Christ, you follow that. A spiritual leader, you follow that. But as soon as they step away from that, Paul says, you don't follow it. Now, John then later says in 1 John, he says, they went out from us, but what? They were not of us. People would accuse John. They're from your church, aren't they? Right? And woe unto the Christian and shame to the Christian who goes out and lives in a sinful way and then represents our church. And you think about it, he said they went out from us, but they weren't of us. Yeah, aren't they part of your church? They're out carousing around, drinking on the weekends, having a good time. I mean, they're just everything else you can think about, living worldly lives. And then they see your car in the parking lot. And we think about here, Paul is a great example to us. Now, by the way, I'm preaching to myself here. Be followers of me, Philippians 3, mark them, which walk so as ye have us as an ensample. Now, he immediately yielded to Jesus Christ when he met him in Acts 9. Secondly, he followed the Lord in baptism. We know that. Verses 17 and 18 in Acts 9. And then he immediately began to preach Christ in verse 20. And he stood up and preached. This was within days, okay? He stood up in the synagogue and began to preach Christ. And everyone in there, their eyes were about this big. And they said, he's in here trying to infiltrate us. And he's trying to turn us all into the authorities. So don't listen to Paul. He's a fake. He's a fraud. Except for one man, Barnabas. Remember him? We all ought to be like old Barney. Barnabas, he came and put his arm around him and said, Brother Saul, nobody believes you. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I'm sorry. Except I do. I believe you. And I love you. And I believe God has a special mission for you. And Paul would go on to be the greatest missionary and greatest church planter to probably ever walk the face of the earth. And we see that. But he followed the Lord and immediately began to preach Christ, and he made then the necessary changes to his life when called upon to do so. He gave up his profitable religious position in Galatians chapter 1. He left his home and traveled extensively to carry the gospel. We know that. He accepted the extreme persecutions that came to his life in 2 Corinthians 11. But he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Paul could find no other like-minded to send to Philippi, as I already said that. They were all too busy seeking their own interests. They were all too busy seeking their own and not the things of Christ. He didn't quit. He kept going. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll close out there. Could you go there? 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll be done this morning. Thank you again for listening so well and bringing your Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that's beatings, whipped with on the back with a whip, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He actually died several times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Have you ever counted out 39? I mean, on your back, can you imagine? Just count out 39. After about 15, I would be screaming. 39. Notice that. 5 times he received that. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. That means with rocks, not the other way. Okay. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings, often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, thou which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Says all that pressure, stress, and strain. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who's offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, you don't think I'm frustrated? You don't think I want to slap somebody upside when they say that about me? You don't think I get mad and angry too? You don't think it hurts me when they call me those things? Yeah. He's a great example to us. As Paul continued to go forward, he didn't quit. I think today what we endure, I mean, pales in comparison, doesn't it? We get a little upset, or we get a little tired, or we get a little weary. We may be having some financial troubles or some marital problems or something like that. I think it pales in comparison, doesn't it? I think we can keep going. I don't think we need to quit. I don't think we need to give in. I don't think we should quit. I don't think, this is just my personal opinion, but I don't think it's time for you right now to read less of the Bible. I don't think it's time right now for you to be absent from church. You need to be more in church. You need to be more in the Bible. You need to be more in prayer. You need to spend more time with your family. We know that, right? That's just my opinion. But we think about, he didn't quit. And then lastly, he kept the primary objective in focus. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, that I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul's priority was getting people saved. He knew that it would cost him something to serve Christ. By the way, this is not a free thing. The gospel is free. But living the Christian life, it ain't free. It costs us something, doesn't it? It costs all of us something. And if you have a Christian life that is easy and doesn't cost you anything, there's something wrong. I don't mean to be harsh on that, but there's something wrong, okay? If there are people not bad-mouthing you and attacking you for your Christianity, there's something probably wrong. We think about the primary objective for him was to see people saved. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to go forward. You say, well, that's easy for Jesus Christ. That's easy for Paul. I always chuckle because you think about Jesus. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph used to tell the other kids? You know, why can't you be more like your brother? You know, why can't you act more like Jesus? Well, he's perfect. He's just God manifested in the flesh. You ever have a sibling like that? Why can't you be more like your sibling? You think about that he didn't quit. Now, I'll close with this. The Bible says in one of the gospel accounts, it says Jesus went a little further. He went a little further. You don't think that he could have walked away at that moment, said, I don't really want to go to the cross. I really don't want to do this. He could have done anything he wanted to do, but he knew what? He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup pass from me, Lord. Well, what was in the cup that he talked about? Suffering, torture, death. You could think about it. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are you an example to follow? Oh, how convicting that is to me. No, I'm not. I'll be honest with you. No. I could always do better. In fact, I know I should do better. And I know you would say the same thing. We could be a better example. There are people waiting for you to be faithful in order for them to fulfill the will of God for their lives. And that first step of fulfilling the will of God for their lives might be salvation. Your sisters, your brothers, your mom and dad, somebody's watching. Your children, your grandchildren, somebody's watching. And they're waiting for you to be faithful. Are you living for Him? All right. Lord, thank you for the opportunity this morning for these people listening so faithfully, so clearly. I thank you for your grace to be able to bring a message like this. How convicting it is. All of us, Lord, have opportunity to improve, have area to improve. We know that. We're trying, and I know I'm preaching to people that love you and serve you so faithfully, and they're such good, godly people. And I thank you for that. But Lord, help us in our walk with you to be what we should be. I know these examples are very high, Jesus Christ and Paul. But Lord, we can search and go forth and keep striving after to be what you'd call us to be. We thank you and love you again. In Jesus' name, amen. And